All right, we are back in 1 Timothy 4 this morning. 1 Timothy 4, and we're going to be finishing the chapter, verse 12 to 16. And we saw last week the importance of pursuing or disciplining ourselves to godliness. And not just seeking an increase of head knowledge, but an ever-growing walk with God that allows Him to shape our lives, be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. And we saw the illustration that was used in verse 7 and 8 about physical exercise and how an athlete is focused solely on winning, of doing their best. And we talked about how abandoning those things that are distracting us from serving God in our lives and being able to continually seek to grow in this area of pursuing godliness and removing any hindrances to that. And then we saw that our motivation for this was what? What Jesus has done for us, who He is, and the work that He accomplished on the cross. And then we finished in verse 11, which kind of is going to transition us right into this next section. And we'll start in verse 11, and as we finish this chapter this morning. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let's pray. Dear God, we are again so thankful for your word and the truths within and the work that you do in our hearts and lives through the power of the Holy Spirit using your word. And Lord, we ask that again that you would be honored and glorified in our response to your word this morning. And we're so thankful, again, for the ability and the privilege to gather together to worship you and all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I mentioned last week that this section was, of all the book is really most first and priority focused on pastors and spiritual leaders. And this section really is even more so as it kind of culminates. But there's things in here for each and every one of us. And But remember, as Paul is writing to Timothy, his mentor, or the person that he's been mentoring, his son in the faith, who is now pastoring this church at Ephesus, and many think that Timothy was a little nervous and maybe apprehensive about this great task, and of all the false teaching and things that we have seen that he has dealt with. As we looked a little bit last week, he basically told him, don't worry about all these extra things. Focus on preaching and teaching the Word of God and holding to faithful and good doctrine that he was trained in. And so he's continuing on this encouragement to Timothy to keep on going, to keep being faithful. And he starts off here in verse 12 with a phrase that some of us may be familiar with, but he says, don't be despised for your youth, but be an example. And he says, let no man despise you. And this gives the idea of being looked down on, or even almost idea of being pushed around. And it's funny, you know, with our kids and things like that, you see the hierarchy of kids, you know, whether it's in school or whether it's just in their little groups that they have. And our house is kind of interesting because Joe is the older, but Amelia is more of the leader, and he copies her, which we've had some regression. And he's like, the other day he was like doing baby talk. He's like, no, you're four. You know how to use words. She doesn't yet. And she pushes him around anyway. And but he's saying here, don't let anyone despise you because of your youth or your age. And it is funny how we often view youth. It can be somewhat subjective sometimes. You know, you think of a professional athlete who's in their 30s. Like, man, they're old, their career is done, you know, just retire them now. But then if you have a doctor in his 30s, man, he's young and inexperienced. You don't want that guy. You want the guy who's done, you know, hundreds and hundreds of surgeries and all the stuff. And so it's kind of interesting. And we also know that age doesn't always equal maturity level. Some people never grow up, and they never grow in maturity or things like that. Often learning from life experiences leads typically to personal maturity. And I thought this was funny. I heard, you know, a few different times in my life that, you know, that the ideal pastor is in his 40s. And this is why I heard that. He's young enough where he still has a lot of time left, but he's old enough that he's been around, you know, a decent amount of time. He's kind of in his prime. That's your pastor prime, what some people say. So if that's true, I guess you got to be patient with me for another decade to get to that point. And so I appreciate your patience with me. But he's encouraging Timothy here of don't let anyone look down on you because of your age and maybe his lack of life experiences compared to others. He said, don't stop being the spiritual leader that God would have you to be. And it's interesting, though, that Timothy, he traveled with Paul. He was trained personally by Paul. He saw the ups and downs of life and the persecution, all the things they went through, and yet here he is still staying faithful in the ministry, unlike some others who had traveled with them. And so he's been through a lot relative for his age, I would say. And the question that, you know, scholars have debated for throughout history, you know, how old was Timothy when this was being written? And I saw varying things from early 20s to, you know, 40. And as most seem to think, he was probably in his 30s. That's kind of the average that it seems like. He was, however old he was apparently at least young enough to have older men in the church who we see in chapter 5 that he's supposed to treat like a father. So he was at least young enough where there was people in the church that would have been that age to him. And I, being in a similar boat, it's a humbling thing to be able to pastor a church where there's people who are my parents' age and some even beyond that. And that is a humbling thing, and it's a good thing. But Timothy was reminded that God brought him to this place. God knew how old Timothy was. He knew what experiences that he had. And in our culture, seniority and tenure often dictate often who has the most influence or leadership, you know, whether it's in a business setting or things like that. Though it's interesting now, things have started to shift away toward that. And some of the most influential people are younger people on social media and YouTube and things like that. It has really changed a lot of dynamics, not necessarily good or bad, just changed a lot where anyone can make a platform for themselves and have influence. And we know that God doesn't always work in the way that we think he should. He doesn't always use the most experienced or the most qualified. 1 Corinthians says he uses the humble. He uses the weak, the foolish things. Hey, I'm qualified. He can use any one of us. And you think throughout the Bible, different people that God used that didn't meet the normal qualifications or expectations. Think of Gideon. He was trying to hide from God when God called him in the book of Judges. Think of Amos, who became a prophet, and he's like, I'm just a herdman. I gathered fruit. That was what he did before God said, no, you're going to be a prophet now. I think of David, as a young man, was chosen over Saul. He was chosen over his own brothers. Why? Because God knew his heart. That's why he was chosen. I think of Samuel as a young child was chosen over Eli's sons because of the sin that they were involved in. And here he's a child that God was speaking to. And I think of Daniel. And he was chosen over all the wise men. Daniel's fascinating because he was chosen and used when he was very young and when he was very old. At the end of his life, he's in his 80s and he's still around. He's still serving God. He gets thrown to the lion's den and he's like, another day at the office. And he continues on. So it doesn't matter how old or young we are, God has called us to do what he wants us to do. And this, again, can be applied to any stage of life. Some people think, I'm too young to be able to serve God. Or some people think I'm too old to serve God anymore. I'm going to let other people do it. No, I think the older that we are and the older, more experience that we have, the more valuable that we are. I know that's not popular in a lot of, current thought. But the more that we have learned, the more that we have to teach and invest in others. And whenever we're able to disciple and pour our lives into someone else, that is an incredible thing. And those of us who are on the younger side of things, we need to receive that well. And I love the Bible talks about, you know, the strength and the youth of the young and the wisdom of the older of the gray-headed. And there is a powerful synergy as a church coming, doesn't matter how old or young we are, we come in together to serve God in the different ways that he's called us to. And Timothy is challenged to be an example that's worth emulating, even though he may be younger than others that he is serving with. And he's given several areas to be an example that we should all strive to be examples in here in verse 12. And he says, be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And we could go on a long time about each of these. We're just going to touch on each of them briefly. And the first one, he says that he's supposed to be an example in his word or in his speech, and that a spiritual leader should be an example in the words that he says. And this is an area of challenge for many of us, especially because today it's not always even the words we say, but it's the things that we type or put in text or social media, all these different things that could be summed up in that. And I know it's maybe hard to believe, but when I was a teenager, I was the dumb kid who always had my foot in my mouth. Like, that was the running thing. I self-appointed myself that often. My one friend, he would always just like, okay, you got your foot in your mouth again, dude. And I was good at saying dumb things for laughs and to get attention. You know, I was I like to be a smart aleck and a wise guy and sarcastic. And I know that's hard to believe, but I can revert back to that very quickly if I'm not careful. And I'm thankful to have grown a lot in these areas, but we all have room to improve in what we say. And so much, again, could be said about our speech, but we're supposed to be an example with how we use our words. And some red flags of wrong speech or leaders who are not doing well of being a good example in the area of speech would be things of gossip, inappropriateness, hasty or just careless speech, lying or exaggerating. I read something the other day, if a preacher or someone, tells you an illustration or story that seems too good to be true, it might be too good to be true, and I have to be careful of that. And then of cutting others down or being verbally abusive. The Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. We have a lot of power with the words that we say, for good or bad. And as a spiritual leader, we ought to be an example of the words that we use. Secondly, he says about our conversation or our conduct, the way that we live our lives. A spiritual leader should be an example, not just what he says, but what he does. It's easy to say the right things at times. Not always easy to be an example of doing the right things. One writer said, an excellent minister is required to be a model of righteous living, who manifests his biblical convictions in every area of his life. A biblical message paired with an ungodly lifestyle is nothing but hypocrisy. Worse, people would tend to follow how the man lives, not what he teaches. On the other hand, a godly life brings power and authority to a man's message. And that is a very humbling thing, that it's not just what we say, but what we do that people are going to watch and follow, and even with our children and those that we are investing our lives into, they can see the hypocrisy very quickly. If we're saying, oh, we need to do this and this, and we're not doing it, people can pick up on these things very quickly, and that our behavior is so important. And so some red flags in this area would be obviously hypocrisy, being a jerk, being undisciplined. We looked a little bit last week about disciplining ourselves toward godliness, and a spiritual leader should be an example of that. Thirdly, being an example in charity or in love. And a spiritual leader should be an example of what real love looks like, of sacrificial love. And this isn't just emotions, though that obviously can play a part in what we would consider love. This is volitional. This is of our will, of our choices, that we choose to love. We choose to sacrifice. We choose to do these things. What does God say that the greatest commandment is? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And he says, if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. They're intertwined together. And when we love someone, we make choices that benefit them, even over ourselves if needed. That's how you know you love someone, if you sacrifice for yourself in order for them. And there is nothing like a church family that truly loves each other. Jesus says, how will all men know that we're his disciples? By how we love one another. And that is a powerful thing, to be an example of this. And obviously, as a church, we can't be loving for very long or very effectively if the leadership is not emulating and leading by example of this. And maybe you've experienced this at different times. You go somewhere like, oh man, these people are great. And then you get around some of the leadership and you're like, no, I'm out. Whether it's a business setting or, work situation, church, whatever. What was the movie? Attitude Reflects Leadership. And that is very, very telling more often than not. And the challenge, though, is that everyone shows love differently. Sometimes we think someone doesn't care about us because they don't know how to show love very well. Maybe they weren't modeled it, or maybe they you know, only know one way of doing it. Sometimes we think we're showing love well, and we're not. we get frustrated, and it kind of, death of a thousand cuts till it kind of just comes a big blow up and all these things because we weren't seeking to intentionally communicate with our love. And I hope our church knows how much I love you, and I'm thankful every day to serve as a pastor here in this place. And if you don't feel very loved by me, please let me know so I can remedy that. That is not intentional. And again, I'm good at showing love the way I know how, and sometimes I think I'm good, like, oh, everyone thinks I'm good. And not always the case, as I find out with my wife, and she helps me a lot with that. And I'm very thankful for that. But red flags of someone who is not being a good example of love is selfishness, pride, just not caring. Sometimes it takes thought and effort to just let someone know that we love them. The fourth area here that we see to be an example in is in spirit. Now, this one is interesting because there's a lot of ancient manuscripts, texts that don't have this phrase in them. So some translations don't have this phrase in them for that reason, or the footnote, though the meaning is overlapped and shown really in all these other things combined. But gives the idea of your manner or disposition that you have. And it can also give the idea of kind of a passion or a fervency. And you think of someone who is loving, who is living a life a certain way, that this will go hand in hand with that same idea. And it's interesting how often the Bible talks about someone's spirit, whether good or bad. Joshua and Caleb said they had another spirit in them. They didn't go along with the 10 spies who had a negative report. Daniel has talked about his spirit in the book of Daniel. Think of people like Saul, who had a negative spirit. And so red flags of this would be someone who's just apathetic or just kind of a downer. You don't like being around a leader who's always down and defeated, and, you know, that is not a good place to be in. And a spiritual leader should have a strong desire to please God with a right spirit. Again, we're not talking about, you know, oh, everything's perfect and fine, you know, when there's difficulty. You're not putting on a front, but having the right spirit. The next, be an example in faith, or faithful, being faithful to God. One person said that faith is synonymous with trust or belief and is the conviction of the truth of anything. And in Scripture, usually speaks of belief respecting a man's relationship to God, generally with the included idea of trust and a holy fervor born of faith and joined with it. He says in this present context, faith does not refer so much to one's belief as one's faithfulness or unswerving commitment to what he believes. And I love this. A godly leader is consistently faithful and avoids swerving off track or deviating from the course prescribed by sound doctrine. And we saw that a big theme of this book is being on guard of false teaching. And he says, and being an example of being faithful to what is true and to what is right, of being committed to these things. It's so important, especially as a spiritual leader, of being committed, because the attacks are coming, trying to push you off course constantly. And so a red flag in this area would be someone who's inconsistent, someone who's just wishy-washy, someone who's not reliable, that you can't trust them. And of being committed, of being faithful, and a spiritual leader should be an example of this. And then the last thing we're to be an example in is in purity. A spiritual leader should emulate a life of purity. It says it describes the quality of moral purity, of having a pure mind. James 1:27, pure religion is keeping yourself unspotted from the world, being pure. One commentary said about this word here is that it's a general term for an upright and morally blameless life, and specifically is referring to being free from any immoral acts, especially acts related to sex. And we live in a culture where hearing of sinful moral activity seems sadly commonplace. You know, we see things in the news all the time, and it's just like just another thing, unfortunately. And how sad it is when you hear of a pastor or spiritual leader who gets caught in sinful lifestyles of this sort, who has failed in this area of purity. You know, it's one thing, you know, if it's an athlete or an actor, you know, you're kind of almost expected at some point. But when it's someone who's a pastor or who, you know, a spiritual leader, that hits home a little differently. Years ago, you know, Jimmy Swaggart, that was a big thing that happened that, you know, affected a lot of people. Even in a more recent time, someone like Ravi Zacharias, so that whole thing that came out in his life, unfortunately, and others. I remember when I was a young person, we had a guy that was connected to our church. He married a lady, one of the teachers in our church. He was a local pastor, and I won't get into all the specifics or anything like that, but needless to say, he failed big time in this area of purity. And a spiritual leader must lead a life of purity, because nothing destroys your reputation, nothing destroys your ministry, your family faster than this. The wording could also give the idea of having not just pure actions, but pure motives. That you're not in spiritual leadership for the money or the fame or whatever. And why we do what we do is so important. Be an example of purity. And red flags of this will be lust, lack of accountability. That's a huge thing. And so being a spiritual leader requires purity in his life. And Paul tells Timothy, be an example in all these areas. But what does it mean to be an example? That's an interesting thing. Could have a lot of different ideas of being examples. But the word that's used here gives the idea of something that has left an impression on. It's a kind of a technical word for artistic things or an imprint or things like that would be made. Probably one of the most well-known uses of this word was when Thomas was talking about Jesus, until I feel the imprints of the nails, you know, in his hands. That's the same word that is used that would leave a mark on someone. And so when someone spends time with us, what kind of impression is left on them? What kind of example are we putting on their life? And that's a sobering thought, and the high cost of leadership should lead us to seeking to have a godly example, whether it's a parent with our children, whether it's within our church as we're seeking to serve others and to teach others in the things of God's word. We're all called to be an example. Even the children, they have others that are looking up to them. You know, working in that with Joe, it's like, your sister's looking up to you, which is not good right now, you know, it's learning all the bad things from him, you know, as kids do. But trying to instill in him, someone is already looking up to you, not in an overbearing way, but in a way that we are all being an example of some kind to someone. One person said about this, that setting an example of godly living that others can follow is the requirement of excellence in ministry. When a manifest pattern of godliness is missing, the powers drain out of preaching, leaving it hollow and empty shell. A minister's life is his most powerful message. It must reinforce what he says, or he may as well not say it. Authoritative preaching is undermined if there's not a virtuous life backing it up. And I can try to preach great sermons. I can try to impress you with my oratory abilities and all those things. But if my life doesn't match it, it doesn't matter. I remember guys that I've known in my life, whether it was at college or even in ministry, that, man, they could preach great sermons. But I knew them personally, and like, it don't matter what you preach and find the pulpit, because I know what your life says out of it. I didn't have respect for them because of how they lived their life. And I'm thankful for God's grace that we can grow in these things, hopefully. But if we say all the right things, but we don't live it, it's not going to matter. I saw one person who gave a list of questions to think through. What if the spiritual walk of everyone in our church was exactly like yours? What if everyone gave financially to the degree that you give every week? What if everyone prayed for missions to the same degree that you do? What if everyone in the Christian community witnessed as much as you do? Where would we be? We'll just stop the sermon there. Have the invitation right now. That was very convicting to think through. Again, that's in not trying to be overbearing, but it's easy to exhort others, but being example ourselves is much more difficult. And this person, he went on to give this illustration, and as a dad talking to his son, he said, son, you're not studying the way you could. When Abraham Lincoln was at your age, he didn't have computers or electric lights. He walked 15 miles through the snow to check out books at the library and then walked 15 miles back home so he could read them by the light of the fireplace. When he was your age, he did all that. Well, replied the son, when Abraham Lincoln was your age, he was the president of the United States. It's easy to exhort someone else. But I love this. He said, but mom and dad, if you want to see your kids be more spiritual, be more spiritual. Pastors, if you want your congregation to be more radical, you be more radical. The key lies in being an example. And it's a challenging thing that others are watching and others are going to follow after what we do. And it's a sobering and humbling reminder that as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, that I'm an example. And I will give an account to God for those things. And we'll give an account to our lives. But as a pastor, I'm going to give an account to God for how I pastored this church and how I pastored my home. And that's why I beg you as a church to hold me to these things. And I'm so thankful for your influence on my life that stirs me to want to grow, to want to be a better pastor, to want to be a better husband and father for my family. Because all that isn't going to matter if I fail in these things. And so Paul challenges Timothy and his church and all future pastors, leaders, and churches and who would read this about being a godly example. And then he's going to give Timothy some specific instructions that fall under the similar umbrella, but specifically about how he handles the Word of God. And he says in verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." And he says, give attendance or give attention to, and he says, devote yourself to this or make this a priority. Timothy, this is at the top of your list of things to do. And he gives three things. And he gives the idea of the public reading of Scripture, of exhorting, and of right doctrine and right teaching. And I was reading some things about this. And part of the Jewish synagogue experience was a public reading of the Scripture passage and often would have an explanation or a commentary that would go along with those things. And a similar practice was taken up by many of the early Christians as well. And this would be kind of morph, I think, into what we would call, you know, preaching or teaching today, different forms and settings of reading the text. Here's what the Bible says here. Here's explaining what it means. And here's how it's applied and being challenged by it in our lives. And these are all vital parts of preaching or teaching God's Word. And none of this can happen, though, publicly if we're not studying these things out privately. Now, I've heard crazy stories about, you know, guys who just walk up there, open their Bible, and like, okay, I'm going to start preaching here today. And I don't recommend that. And I definitely am not going to do that and can't do that. And obviously, there are certain times you feel more prepared than others, you know, with study and things like that. And I know some guys, they can preach without notes. They can retain it, and they can just go. I can't do that very well, not very often. And that's not what Paul is telling Timothy to do here, to just pull stuff out of thin air and just wing it. And though you can go overboard too, saw one person the other day said that, you know, a preacher should spend 40 hours per sermon that he gives, you know, studying, praying, thinking, all those things. And I was like, oh, that's a little unrealistic, I think, you know, most times. I saw something recently, you know, the average for most preachers is 4 to 8 hours on a sermon, roughly somewhere in there. And that's probably a good average there. But anyway, Timothy is reminded, be an example of carefully handling the Word of God. That obviously as a pastor, even as a parent, as we're teaching and instructing our children, it ought to be something we take very seriously. That we're teaching someone the Word of God. We were talking with Dan earlier about, you know, someone that he knew that someone had wrongly interpreted and applied Scripture to someone he knew, and it really caused some problems. And that is a great danger. And again, that's why I talk about Acts 17:11. The Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Just because I say something doesn't mean it's right. You can ask my wife. You don't even need to ask her. You already know. That just because I say something doesn't mean it's right. And we're trying to be careful of being faithful to teaching what God's Word says. And again, as we've gone through this book, there are some tricky things that we all have to wrestle with, and which is fine. But we do it together, seeking to be finding what is true. Then verse 14, he continues on this thought, and he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Basically, what he's saying here is don't neglect God's calling in your life as a pastor or as a preacher. One person said, in essence, Paul challenged him, no matter what difficulties being thrown at you, keep preaching. Regardless of what might prompt a moment of weakness, Timothy was exhorted to endure faithfully in his preaching. Every preacher today must exhibit such unwavering resolve to preach the word, no matter what may oppose him, and the commitment must be constant and intentional. And Paul is likely reminding Timothy of when he was ordained. Talk about the laying on the hands. You know, many of you are here for my installation service here as the pastor, where men of our church laid hands and, you know, recognized that God had brought me here to our church. And there's an allusion to this in Timothy's life in chapter 1 as well. But Paul's preparing Timothy for the battles to come and so that he wouldn't quit. He says, remember what God called you to do. Hey, remember that God brought you to this place, Timothy. When it gets hard, don't quit. When you're facing all the false teachers that you're having to deal with, don't quit. When you're facing persecution, don't quit. Pursue godliness with an eye on Jesus Christ and keep staying with it no matter what. And I heard the phrase, and I was reminded of this just the other day, don't doubt in the night what God gave you in the light. And there's a lot of people that God called to, whether it was pastoral ministry or to other different things that God calls people to, and yet they don't stay with it because the life is hard. Pastoring is hard, and there's so many blessings of it, but it is not for the faint of heart. And I'm so thankful that God brought me here to be a pastor here at Steam Valley Bible Church. But one day I will step down from this pulpit for the last time. It could be today. I don't know what God, you know, he could take me home today. He could take us all home today. But I don't want that day to come a moment before God says to. I also don't want it to come after God says to. If God says, you're done, Ham, then I need to be done. And I hope the same is true for all of us, that as long as God has us here, be here. As a husband, as a parent, be committed to your family. Our culture is so averse to commitment, unfortunately. Things get tough and people say, I'm out. I knew a friend of ours growing up, and he was a lawyer, a divorced lawyer, and his slogan was, want out. And that was his pitch. But be committed to your family. Be committed to our church family if God has brought you here. And so often, again, we get tempted by the grass is greener somewhere else or with someone else or in this different situation. And I don't know about you, God has blessed us right here. He's blessed me right here. We've all got our challenges. We've all got our struggles. But God has been good to us. And I can be thankful for that. And I know that God moves and takes people at different places in time. And if God does that, I'm not going to hold that against anyone else. But I hope and pray that my example and my character, my preaching would never cause someone to say, I can't stay here because of you. I hope that could never be said justly because of me in those areas. And I know that that can happen at different places in time. Sometimes people get in a place like, I can't stay because of those things. And I understand that. It's a difficult and hard place to be in. But Paul encourages Timothy, you be faithful. You be the right example. You be committed. You be faithful. You combat those false teachers. You pursue godliness and be the right example. And then he continues on this thought in verse 15. He says, meditate upon these things and give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. And there's several different wordings and ideas here about a leader's character development. He talks about meditate. Gives the idea of putting into practice or be diligent in doing this. This shouldn't be just something, oh, if I have time, I'll figure this out. No, this is a priority. This should be something, and then he goes on and says, give yourself wholly to this or immerse yourself in this. Dive headlong into deeper study and growth in God's word. If I as a pastor or if I as a parent with my children, if I don't have a desire to grow in my walk with God, then why would my family or you as a church want to? If I get up and say, I guess the Bible's okay. You should probably, you know, do stuff with it, I guess. You know, if I don't think it's important, why would you? And the same, again, as a parent, if I don't model this as important to my children, the things of God, why would they follow that? They're going to follow that example more often than not. If I'm saying, oh, yeah, we can skip church for all these other things, you know, oh, it's basketball season, oh, it's all this stuff, and all this stuff that pulls us out of what God has called us to do, that is setting an example. And you have to judge what kind of example am I setting for my family. One person said, there's no more effective means of spiritual leadership than a growing minister. Paul urged Timothy to show himself as an example and let his progress be evident to all. When a pastor or other Christian minister becomes steeped in biblical truth and grows in wisdom and godliness, people will notice. Authenticity is observed and respected. Eventually, people begin to believe that they can experience the same transformation. Keep growing in your walk, and as you grow older, grow deeper. He talks about here, it says that thy profiting may appear to all. That I ought to be growing in my walk with God so that it is evident over time to those people that are around me. If I'm the same person or the same pastor 5 years from now that I am today, then something's wrong. If we're the same church that we are now 5 years from now, then something's wrong. Just like with our children, if they stop physically growing, that's a red flag. The doctor's been, you know, monitoring Kale with her pregnancy because of the growth and things like that. They've been very careful and sensitive to that because they're been worried about that because he's been slow on growth and some of those things, and they take it seriously. Why? Because that's an indicator that something might not be the way that it should be. And again, it's not that we walk in one day, I come in and don a cape and say, I am now super pastor. I have now arrived. No. It's that as we look back on our life, we can see, oh, there's the growth that has taken place over the years. As God slowly over time forms and shapes us into being more and more like Jesus Christ. And this should be true whether we're a pastor, a leader, a spouse, a parent, teacher, disciple maker. We must continually be growing so that we can lead others. Follow me, imitate me, what, why, or what, as I follow Christ. As I'm seeking to follow Christ, to imitate Christ, you can follow my example. Not because I'm perfect, because I'm trying to follow the one that is perfect. And there should be a demonstrable pattern of growth over time. And yes, there will be bumps along the way. There's going to be face plants on the way. Proverbs says, a just man falls 7 times and rises up again. My favorite part of encouragement in that verse is that a just man does fall multiple times, but he gets back up, or he reaches out and lets God pull him back up and get him where he needs to be. And so there should be a desire to continue growing in these things. And in verse 16, he gives kind of the final motivation. He says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Why? Continue in them. Why? For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear me. Hear thee. He gives another example of this principle when he talks about personal growth. He says, as a pastor, as a leader, as a parent, whatever your role is, invest in your own personal growth. Invest in your own walk with God. You can't neglect your own walk with God and help expect that you can help others do it too. Just like on the airlines, if you've ever been on an airline, what do? Before every flight, they go over the safety manual. If you've ever flown more than once, you already know what they're going to say. They say the same thing. I love the flight attendants or whatever. They just have like the most blank look on their face that they're just doing the, you know, put it on yourself before you put it on someone else. But they just have like no joy because they've done it a million times, you know, the same thing that should be done. But we need that reminder. Hey, if something crazy happens, the air mask come down, put it on yourself first and then help the person next to you. Why? Because if you pass out, they ain't going to be able to help them. The same is true spiritually. If you fail spiritually, you're not going to be able to help those that you are with. Take heed of your own life, what you are believing and teaching and living. And it says, continue in doing this. Be persistent. Be consistent. Why? You'll save yourself and those that hear you. That's a powerful motivator, not just for ourselves, but for those that we are seeking to be an example to. Now, some people have different ideas on what this is referring to and talks about saving yourself or those that hear you. I'll give you my thought on it, and if you disagree with me, that's totally fine. I don't think that this is talking about salvation. Some people think this gives the idea of, you know, keeping your salvation or persevering. I don't think that's what it's saying. Some people disagree, which is fine. My thought is this. What is the constant theme of this book that we have seen? Warnings against false teaching of being led astray over and over again. So if we are not growing continually in our walk with God and our understanding of his word, what is likely to happen to us? We too are going to be led astray. We too are going to fall away. And so by continually walking with God and being grounded in truth, we save or we protect ourselves from the pain, from the heartaches of not following God. And not just ourselves, but those that we are influencing. If we walk away, so are they. And again, there may be some overlap of that understanding there. But if Satan can lead a pastor away astray, he's going to cause damage to the whole church. If he can lead a husband or father astray, he's going to cause hurt to the whole family. And Satan is good. Sometimes you wonder, well, man, this person was living in sin all this time. How come it never came out? Well, maybe Satan was just waiting to blow it up at the right time to hurt more people. I don't know. And the longer we live in this life, the more potential we have to influence others for good or bad. The more people we are being an example to. And Timothy, he's just starting his ministry here in Ephesus. Paul's reminding him, hey, it's not going to get easier. So he warns him to pay close attention to his own heart and life, because that is going to affect not just himself, but those that are around him. So as we close this morning, how are we doing? I know I got a long way to go in these areas. And I hope you all will continue to allow me to grow in these areas of being an example as a pastor, but I hope we all desire to grow as an example of these areas so that for our children, for those that we are discipling and seeking to pour our lives into, because every single person in this room has someone looking up to them. And the farther we go in life, the more potential that we have for that. We must seek to draw continually closer to God, and let's depend on Him for the grace and strength to do so. Let's pray. Dear God, we are again so thankful for Your working in our life, that none of us have to have it all figured out. But Lord, I ask that You'd help us as we seek to continue to grow in these areas, that You would draw us closer to You more and more, and not just for ourselves, but for those that we are being an example to. And just as Paul is encouraging Timothy here to be an example, to not let his age, being too old, too young, being an excuse to be an example, but to embrace the fact that he is an example in these different areas. And God, we know that we can't manufacture these things on our own, but Lord, that You would help us to grow in these areas, that we would be dependent on You and draw closer to You each and every day, and so that time will show the difference that You've made in our lives. And God, we know that none of us are perfect and that we won't expect that of ourselves or each other, but Lord, help us to seek to grow and encourage each other to grow in these areas. And God, we're so thankful for the people who've been examples to us that have pointed us to You, and that we would continue to follow in those footsteps as we seek to please You with our lives. And God, we ask that You would be honored and glorified. And God, if there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that today that they would turn to You and begin that journey. And God, we ask that You would continue to be honored and glorified in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. And as the piano plays, we'll just take a few moments so you can speak to God in your heart. Thank you so much for being with us this morning, and I hope that this was a help encouragement to you. I know it was for me, and I'm looking forward to finishing this section now, because the last two messages have been basically preaching at myself, and but it's so needed for all of us to seek to be the examples that God would have us to be. Be praying for our young ladies this week. They're heading to Israel as part of their One Life journey, and so we won't see them probably for another week or two, so praying for their safety, and I know they'll have a incredible time there. I'm slightly jealous, so anyway, no, I look forward to hearing all the things from that trip when you get back. Then we have a small group tonight again over at the Fellowship Hall, and looking forward to a great time. We got our questions in the back from this message to work through together, and look forward to that time. And Dan, would you mind just closing us in prayer this morning?